Yeah. David is running from the law. He hasn't done anything wrong. Well, at least, not really. He's been anointed king, but he doesn't get to sit on the throne. He does get to hide in caves and have no place to lay his head. Not sure where he's going to be sleeping tonight. You know, the foxes have holes, the birds have nests, but David doesn't know where he'll be spending the night. It depends on if Saul finds out where he is, he might have to clear out and spend the night traveling to get away. Sort of a type, if you will, of Jesus Christ. Sometimes, and we've seen it through David's life, sometimes this education that you're getting, learning how to walk with God, learning how to be with Him, learning how to just trust Him, sometimes it's a little bit of a rough education. Sometimes it feels not so good. Sometimes you really had this amazing plan all laid out, and nothing about it seems to be going your way. It looks like you're going to go a whole nother way. Sometimes you planned to be perfectly healthy. And God says, no, look, come on this way. And notice how you kept explaining to Him how uncomfortable it was and what a mistake He was making. And don't you like it how He just smiles and says, come on. He knows what He's doing. It's just that you and I don't believe that too often. But He does. And He's teaching David to be a good shepherd. Teaching him to be a strong, solid king. Well, that schooling is what we call practicum. He learned how to read and write. Now he's doing his practical application. So he's hiding. David went up from there. You see, Saul, in the last chapter, right at the end of the chapter, had David and his men surrounded. There was no hope. There was no way to escape. David was probably thinking, oh, what a dummy. How could I let this happen? I should have known. You know how we are. But there he is, trapped. When Saul gets word, Philistines have entered the land and have attacked. So he had to stop what he's doing, drop everything, hold that thought, David, and run back and fight in a war. Wars come up lately at the most inopportune times. Have you noticed it in your life? Never mind. And it came to pass, verse 1 of chapter 24, when Saul returned from following the Philistines, after chasing the Philistines out of the country again, he was told this, behold, David is in the wilderness of the Ein Gedi. We know where he's at. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel. He hand-picked 3,000 warriors for a special assignment. Because now we know where he is. We know the area he is. We'll take 3,000 men and they're handpicked and we're going to go in there. And they're going to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats out there in the wilderness. David has 600 men, as you recall. So mathematically, it sounds to me like 3,600. It sounds like they're outnumbered about what? 5 to 1? I don't know. I have a calculator here. They're outnumbered 5 to 1. Now, when you're outnumbered 5 to 1, everybody knows there's no hope. Right? How many times lately have you given up because you're just too tired? You just don't feel like doing this anymore. It's just not ever gonna work. It's no good. Everybody, I hate life. Life hates me. And here we go. How many times just in the last week have you said that? God is strengthening you and I. Strong. To be strong. How many times have you wanted to bail out of school? Do you know how many times David thought about, and you can read it in the Psalms, Oh, Lord, get off my back. Could you help? Oh, God, don't forget I'm hiding over here. You've read the Psalms, I'm paraphrasing, but isn't that what he says? Break out their teeth, those guys that are trying to get me. Crush them into the ground. Break every bone in their body. You're going to notice a change in the Psalms after David sins with Bathsheba. You're going to notice all of a sudden his words go, well, you do what you can with them. Instead of saying break out their teeth. Get those sinners. No, well, Lord, have mercy on all sinners. Right? Yeah. There he is hiding. Outnumbered 5-1. Don't believe the lie of the enemy. And there's a big lie going on. The enemy wants you to grab hold of it. There is no hope for you. In your marriage, there's no hope. In your job, in the economy, there's no hope. Only gloom, despair. That's all there is. Give up, get out, bail, jump. Two Japanese brothers committed suicide, was it the day before yesterday? Because of the economy. Now that just plain floored the Japanese people. They don't understand it. We remember our grandparents saying, they remember that kind of thing in the Great Depression. Men and women committing suicide because everything was so bad. You see, that's a lie. And Psalm 46 is what we've been telling people lately who call and say, well, what's going to happen? What if... Let me read it to you. I'll just tell you. Only because the truth is, people are panicking. People are worried. Now, we've sent a few missiles and destroyed, and now the battle is on, isn't it? Now, God only knows what will happen next. Look at Psalm 46. I'm just going to read to you a couple of verses. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not be afraid. Though the earth is gone, and though the mountains are carried into the midst of the sea, even if the mountains go away, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Selah. Pause and calmly think about it for a moment. If God be for us, who can be against us? Now you see, outnumbered 5-1, and it is common that people today are giving up. I'm outnumbered. This is never going to change. It's never going to be better. It's never going to work for me. God only loves everybody else. And people are bailing. They are jumping ship. They are getting off, giving up. You be strong as a good soldier in Jesus Christ. Paul says to Timothy, you fight the fight. Don't weaken. Don't give up. We don't faint. Meaning we don't lay down and stop. We don't. It's the strength of God in your life. David, although sometimes emotionally says, I'm at the end of my rope. God says, no, there's another foot. Look, just look. There's a whole other foot you got. You can go that much further. Go with God. That's the lesson. Because it came to pass when Saul finally returned from following Philistines that he was told, David is in the wilderness at Ein Gedi. We've got him now. You can't travel quickly there in Ein Gedi. Some of those rocks are 120 foot straight up in the air. You aren't going to just sprint through here. You've got 600 men scattered out in this. They are not going to get away quickly. We've got them. So he takes 3,000 hand-picked men and he goes in there. Now David is outnumbered. And he came to the sheep goats by the way, where was a cave, a very large cave it looks like. Saul went in to cover his feet. Well, now that's a term, we don't say it that way anymore. We say Saul went in to relieve himself. This is a very proper way. Some commentaries say he went in to to take a nap. But no, the language doesn't carry anything to do with nap. The soldiers are outside. Saul went in to relieve himself to the restroom. Now, what a coincidence. Because look at this. David and his men happen to be inside that very cave. Of all the places you could have picked to come on inside of this whole wilderness at Ein Gedi, this whole area, miles and miles, what a coincidence that Saul comes into the very cave where David and 600 men, warriors, tough guys, are inside hiding. We got him now. The men of David said to David, whispering, of course, "Behold," I mean, they're probably almost laughing. "David, get a load of, can you believe what luck?" Luck comes from the word Lucifer, by the way. Next time you wish somebody good luck. "Behold, the day which the Lord said unto you." Here it is, David. I can't believe this is like a picnic. Who could have planned it better? Here he is. And he's not really ready for us to attack him, really. You know? You couldn't have asked for anything easier or better. Oh my goodness, no one would have ever dreamed that this is the way Saul would end, going to the restroom. They're laughing. "David, look," they say. "Behold, the Lord said to you, I will deliver your enemy into your hand. I will bring him right into your hand, that you may do to him as it seems good to you." Then David got up, crept over there, and cut off a part of Saul's robe secretly. When it says the skirt, what it means is he wasn't wearing a skirt of sorts. It was a robe that he would wear, and the skirt means the edge or the border. He cut off a piece of the border of that material. David's men say, "It's the Lord. God has done this." Now, here's a question for you. Should David kill the king? Number one, is David the rightful king? Yes. Has the king said, "I'll murder you as soon as I see you, I'll put you to death"? Yes. Is there a price on David's head? All he had to do is accidentally sneeze and the soldiers would come running in, and 3,000 to 600, could you have real troubles on your hands here? Yes. Well, then what's logical? What makes sense? Look what God has done. Here he is. Wait. David cuts off a bit of the edge or the border of the king's garment. And after David did that, his heart smote him because he had cut off a piece of Saul's garment. You're there. You're tired. This is what you've been hoping for. Everybody around you is going, "David, can you believe it? Here it is on a silver platter. Look what God has done. Everything is in your favor." So what's wrong? What's wrong is David cut a piece of the border of Saul's clothing. Saul is the king. The king is the Lord's anointed. That's who God has placed on the throne. David, God says a long time ago, is a man after my own heart. Oh, his emotions are all over. He's tired. He's worn out. He's frustrated. He's angry. He's scared. He's a lot of things. But there's one thing deep in his heart. David is a man after my own heart. And so David, as he cuts the edge or the border of that garment, his heart smote him. That means in our language, his heart began to strike him or beat him. He was convicted. Over what? What's the rub, bub? I mean, you cut a little piece, what? Well, you see, this is going to be a source of embarrassment to the king. You see, you cut off a piece of his garment, he goes outside, David will show it to him. That's a little bit embarrassing, isn't it? The king was in there going, potty. Now, embarrassing? And all those 3,000 handpicked, the toughest guys around, David's going to say, king, got your stuff. And the guys are going to look at the king like, you can imagine what they're going to think. They won't say it. He'll put them to death, but you can imagine. Why didn't David seize the opportunity? It was right there in front of him. You would not have blamed him had he done it, would you? It would make perfect sense. It's logical. It seems to fit in everything God has promised him. Then why didn't he kill him? Why didn't he do it? There's something that you see over and over through Scripture, and many times over and over in the New Testament. It's said to us in the same language. And that is, your heart needs to not condemn you. Your heart needs to not condemn you. My heart needs to be free from condemning me. David's heart began to condemn him. What are you doing? That man is put there by God. What are you doing? So his heart began to beat him. Because, see, this is going to be a source of embarrassment to the king. His conscience began to bother him. Why? Because he is a man after God's own heart. Let me show you what I mean. In the New Testament, so many times, you are told you need to have a good conscience. Let me show you. 1 Timothy 1:5. You can write this down. 1 Timothy 1:5. Paul says to Timothy, now Timothy, the entire matter of the commandment, the end of the commandment is love out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and faith unfeigned. Was what David did a sin? Is it specifically said that you can't cut a piece of somebody's clothing? No. Then why did his heart bother him? Because this is a person that God has placed in a position. We don't seem to have that kind of respect today. Did Saul deserve respect? No. Matter of fact, there are times when an evil spirit is upon him. Maybe some teach that he was at that moment demon-possessed. Did he deserve the respect? No. There's nothing in here that says he deserved it. Notice David respected the position, the office. He didn't respect the man. I'll prove that to you by the end of the chapter. But he respected the position so much so that his heart bothered him. His conscience said, you should not have done that. That man belongs to God. Somehow, in our lives, in the 1990s, I believe God's calling us back to that. And I think he's giving us an outstanding opportunity, if you haven't read the news lately, to begin to respect the office, not necessarily the person in it. The end of the commandment is love out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and faith unfeigned, not faked. 1 Timothy 1:19, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. Do you have a good conscience? I didn't ask you, have you confessed all your sins? Do you and I, right now, have a good conscience toward God? It was important to David, and he was a man after God's own heart, to have a good conscience. It's important to Paul. It's important to Peter. It's important to Jesus himself. Is your conscience good? Are you cheating? Are you stealing? Only doing it on a legal level? Getting away with stuff, yet in your heart is starting to smite you a little bit, saying, hey. 1 Timothy 3:8-10. the position of a deacon. Likewise, must the deacons be grave. Not, that doesn't mean buried. It means they need to be serious. Not double-tongued. Not given to much wine. Most deacons point out, see, it says not much wine. Some. Not greedy for money. Holding the mystery of faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be tested. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless after the testing. 1 Timothy 4:1 and 2. Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the last days some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their, listen, consciences seared with a hot iron. See how important it is to have a good conscience toward God. Some will have their conscience seared as with a hot iron, unable to have their hearts smite them any longer. Hebrews 13:18. Pray for us, the writer says, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. See how important it is. 1 Peter 3:16. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good lifestyle in Christ. You need to have a good conscience, whereas if others are saying bad things about you, you are living so that everyone else will see it's not true. Now, there are many verses that specifically say a good conscience. A good conscience. It's very important. And David's conscience bothered him because he's going to bring embarrassment to the king. And he said to his men in verse 6, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master." The Lord's anointed. To stretch forth my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. God forbid that I should do this to my master. Today, servants are told to submit to their masters. And we would use that as an employee. And I hear commonly, "I no way, because that person's not saved and she is just an absolute, or he is just, and there's no way." That's disobedience. Your heart should be bothering you when you say that. "I cannot submit to that person. I don't have any respect for them." Wait a minute. You're told to. Therefore, it's the position, not the person. Sometimes husbands and wives run into that difficulty. "I can't submit to that person because..." Wait a minute. Then your heart ought to be bothering you. It ought to be smiting you. Because it's what God has told you to do. Every one of us, our hearts should be bothering us when we're doing those kind of things. If not, Paul says, watch out. Because in the latter times, the Spirit specifically says, people will be into false doctrines and into weird things, having their consciences seared as with a hot iron, so that it doesn't bother them anymore. It always should bother. What's frightening is we live in a time where it doesn't seem to be bothering us anymore. And when we run into a David-type situation, we give up, we quit, we bail, we stop. That's not of the Lord. We should be saying, "Lord, you give me the strength. I cannot hold up any longer under it, but I can do all things in Christ which strengtheneth me. I need the strength to do these things." David respected the office of the king, not necessarily the king himself. And he said this, "God forbid, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master." He calls the king my master. Didn't the king mistreat you? Yes. Hasn't he lied about you? Yes. Hasn't he been jealous about you and even tried to kill you himself with his own hands? Yes. Well, don't you have every right to spit in his face and not respect him and to talk about him? And to... Yes, you have every right, but not in Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, David says, the Lord forbid that I should do this to my master. The Lord's anointed. See, God has placed him there. So David, the Bible says, in verse 7, chapter 24, stopped his servants with these words. See, they were going to kill Saul themselves. He's been after them too. They're hunted men. They have bounties on their head. Some of them had to leave because they were in debt. It wasn't real debt. It was a ripoff. They got cheated. They're being charged interest on their interest. You know how that feels sometimes. They have gotten ripped off and they have every right to be angry. And they're saying, okay, David, you're not going to kill him. We will. Let it be on our heads. That guy needs to die. He's hurting this country. He deserves to die. David stopped his men and would not let them rise against Saul. No. That person is there by the Lord's choosing. He did not let them rise up against Saul. But Saul rose up out of the cave and went on his way. Notice, Saul is the anointed of the Lord. He even says, "That's my master." David is simply saying this, everyone. I'm leaving this entirely in the Lord's hands. I will leave this entirely in His hands. God forbid that I should do this. Whatever God wants done, that's exactly what should be done. So I'm going to leave it in His hands. You and I must get there. We must get there if we're going to be obedient to Jesus Christ. We've got to begin to, by the power of His Holy Spirit, do the things His Word says and obey and leave in His hands those things that are His to deal with. Notice Romans 12:19 is written for you as well as for me. Romans 12:19, dearly beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. Step away from it. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. God is going to repay. That quote, by the way, if you ever wonder, it comes out of Deuteronomy chapter 32. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Now we're reminded in Romans chapter 12, dearly beloved, I know that you've been cheated. I know that you've been wronged. I know that it's not going right for you. It's not fair. It's not right. It's absolutely unjust or unjust. And I know that. But don't avenge yourselves. You'll handle it wrong. You'll do something that you'll regret. You will add sin upon sin. You will begin to disobey God and go on, and pretty soon you're on a roll and you don't know how you got out there from here. Don't even do it. Give place to wrath. Step back away from it and say, that's not mine to handle nor to deal with. If somebody's talking bad about you, you leave it alone and let God take care of it. I want Him to take care of it now. He might want to just take care of it when he sees them face to face pretty soon. Why don't you just wait? I'm sure that he's got a plan. All of us have been cheated. All of us have had to deal with things that weren't fair. They weren't right. It wasn't true. Maybe some of you are having to deal with it right now. David says, no. No, we must leave this entirely up to the Lord. Then, of course, we're reminded in Romans 12, I'll take care of it. God says, vengeance is mine. The good thing about God is He never forgets, except for everything He promised to forget. It's recorded in a book. If you don't accept Jesus Christ, if you do not accept Jesus, that books will be opened on that day, and everything is recorded. Nothing's going to be forgotten. So God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. We must let, here it is, I know you're going to hate to hear it, because all of us feel a certain way. We must let God take care of our enemies. as soon as you take it upon yourself, you're going to go astray. Be careful. And David was wise enough to know. Saul gets up and goes his way. And David also got up afterwards in verse 8, went out of the cave and yelled after Saul, King, saying this, My Lord the King. When Saul turned around, David stooped down and bowed his face to the earth, bowed himself to the ground. You say, My goodness, David, he's trying to kill you. He's called you names. He's lying about you. He's telling others. He's got people mad at you, wanting to kill you, and you've done nothing wrong. You're still going to? Yes, because that is the king who God says should be king. And as soon as he shouldn't be king anymore, God will let us all know. But until then, he bows down and says, My Lord, the King. Now you and I, by the power of the Holy Spirit, must get there now. You can't wait another 6 months till you feel like it. You've got to get there today. If my people called by my name. 2 Chronicles, so quoted, probably out of context, misquoted, I'm sure. But one of the things everybody quotes from that or forgets to quote is, if they will humble themselves. Isn't that part of that scripture? And confess their sins and turn from their wicked ways. Who's he talking to? My people. Not everybody around the neighborhood. My people need to confess and humble themselves and turn. David falls down on his face and says, My Lord the King. Saul turns around, it's David. Now that had to be a shock. That's who we're looking for. Wonder where he was. And David said to Saul in verse 9, Why do you listen to those men's words? The men that say David is trying to hurt you. Why are you listening to that? Behold, or look, today your eyes have seen how the Lord delivered you into my hand in the cave. I was in that cave when you were in there. You were right there. You were delivered into my hand. And some, won't mention any names, told me simply, David, kill him. Here's your chance. Kill him. Satan has said that to you lately, maybe. Hey, here's your chance. Give up. Run away. Stop. Quit. Get out. Get off. Get over. Some told me to kill you, but my eye spared you, and I said, this is what I said, I will not put forth my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. I will not do this thing. It is not what God would have of one of his servants. Moreover, my father, he's still talking to Saul now. Because remember, that's his father-in-law. He says, see the part of the border of your robe in my hand. And he holds it up. Now he's holding up a part of Saul's robe. For I cut it off of the edge or the border of your robe. And I didn't kill you. Know you and see that there is neither evil nor transgression in my hand. I have not sinned against you, yet you are hunting my soul to kill me, to take my life. I had an opportunity. God set this up, that I could put you to death. And this is to prove to you how close I was to you. I cut this off and here it is, this part of your robe. And David goes, oh wow. I mean, Saul looked and there he is wearing a miniskirt. David had cut it, right? I could have killed you. You were in my hands. But I would not do that. It is not true. I am not trying to seek your hurt. But you are trying to kill me. Why? The Lord judge between you and me. This is between the Lord. We must leave it entirely up to God. Tonight before you leave, you take whatever circumstances that you think aren't right or people have misunderstood them. You take those things and you go before God and you have to honestly say, Lord, by your strength and power, I will say this is entirely up to you. It frees you up to have joy. Because see, when your conscience is bothering you, you're stressed. You're uptight. Somebody says hello, you want to rip their head off. They're supposed to understand. You just don't feel good. Just leave me alone. And of course, everything's a burden, especially the people that are closest to you. That person's just driving me crazy. I need to get off my... Something's wrong. But not with that person. Your heart is smiting you. You need to stop it, repent, and get with the Lord. Because there needs to be a freedom here. He says this, The Lord judge between me and you. The Lord avenge me of you. I'm leaving this to the Lord. The Lord will avenge me. The Lord will take care of this. But my hand shall not be upon you. David said to the king out loud, I will not touch you. From this day forever, I will not touch you. Whatever happens to you will be of the Lord. And I'm just waiting on the Lord. And he said, the proverb of the ancients, wickedness proceeds from the wicked, but my hand shall not be upon you. He's saying, King Saul, you've been doing wickedly, but I will not take it upon myself to take care of that. My hand shall not be upon you. Do you want to have a heart after God? You want to become a peacemaker? You want to begin to respect the things that God says we should respect, even when there are people in those positions that we may not respect. And that does happen. I mean, pastors, many times, I hear people talk and they make fun and I listen to them, I think, they don't respect that pastor. They don't respect him. Now, they're not called to respect him. But they should respect the calling and the position he's been placed in. And sometimes you see it. That pastor's wife, they don't respect that pastor's wife. That deacon, they don't respect it. And it goes on from there. We were in Israel, and one of the Americans had kind of said something against one of the American leaders. An Israeli man rebuked him. Said, the problem with you Americans is you respect nothing and no one. And I thought, oh yeah. That's true, we don't. But we're called to by the Word of God. We need to repent. I'm not going to touch you, he says. After whom is the king of Israel come out? Who are you after, King Saul? Who are you chasing? A dead dog? You are chasing a flea. You know what David is saying? You are chasing something that is absolutely no threat to you or your kingdom. It's an old saying in those days, you're chasing a dead dog, meaning that dog is not going to bite you. It's not going to do anything. It's not even going to steal any of you. It's dead. He says, you're after me. What are you chasing? You're wasting your time. I am no threat at all to your kingdom. A flea. No strength. I have got no power, no authority. I got 600 guys here. I could not come in and storm your home and defeat you. It can't be done. A flea compared to you. He says, you're wasting your time because I am no threat to Israel or to you. The Lord, therefore, be judge. And judge between me and you and see and plead my cause and deliver me out of your hand. I will trust that God Himself will take care of this and deliver me. I will trust the Lord Himself. Which is what every one of us, you and I, that's what we should be doing. Trusting that God will see to it, just as He promised. Boy, oh boy, that's hard. Because He sort of takes His time. More and more I hear about people breaking free from relationships, handling it wrong and breaking free, and the things they're saying about the relationship are not respectful at all. And I think we're missing it. I think that God is calling us back to the Bible. Well, it came to pass when David had made an end of speaking these words to the king, Saul said, is this your voice, my son David? Saul lifted up his voice, and here he literally wails. He begins to cry. Tears are running down his face. He is brokenhearted. So remember that. Underline it if you're a Bible underliner. Saul lifted up his voice and he wept. So know that you can really be sorry and still not change. You can cry and be brokenhearted. I'm so upset. But there must be a change of heart, and there is not one in King Saul. But he is sorry. The emotion here is a broken heart. But the attitude and actions are going to show you it wasn't real. Don't you, for one moment, believe that just because somebody cries that they've changed. It's not true. It takes a whole lot more than tears. Don't you for one minute believe that just because that man or that woman didn't cry, don't believe for one minute that there was no change of heart. It's got nothing to do with the emotions. Emotions will follow it, and they may be wild and may be varied, but a heart condition can only be changed by God Himself. Now watch. He said to David, "You are more righteous than I. David, you've been upright, I haven't." I hope his men are listening. "For you have rewarded me good, whereas I have rewarded you evil." Didn't Jesus tell you to do that very thing in your life? Do not return evil for evil. On the contrary, you return good for evil. And thus, we justify why we don't return good for evil. And the closer the person to you, the bigger the justification. We have to be careful of that. "You have shown this day how you have dealt well with me, for as much as when the Lord delivered me into your hand, you didn't kill me." I can see I was right in the jaws of death. And you've shown kindness to me, mercy. You delivered me from death, you didn't kill me. "If a man finds his enemy," Saul says, "will he let him go away healthy? Wherefore the Lord reward you good for you, that you have done unto me this day." God bless you for treating me this way, David. You have done what is right in the eyes of God. I have done what is wrong. God bless you for being willing to do that. That shows a heart. That's what he's saying. "Now look," or "behold, I know well, I know for sure, I know clearly now, you will be king." What an interesting statement coming from the king, huh? "David, I know now." Probably he's known it all along in his heart. But out loud he says, "I know for sure you're going to be king. I know it's not going to be Jonathan. That breaks my heart, but I just know it now." "And that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand. I know for sure. Swear now, promise me, swear by the Lord that you will not cut off my seed after me. When I die, promise me you won't kill off my household. And that you will not destroy my name out of my father's house. Promise me now, because I know you're going to be king, that you won't destroy the name of the family of Kish or of Saul, my household." David promised him. See, David wouldn't touch Saul. He's not going to touch any of Saul's family. As a matter of fact, you're going to see later on when we get to 2 Samuel, he's going to bring one from Saul's family and sit him at his own table. The one that's lame, that's unable to walk, he's going to bring him and he'll eat with the king for the rest of his life. He promised Saul. And notice, if you're a Bible underliner, here it is. Saul turned around and went home. But David and his men went back up into their hiding places. How come? How come? Because God hasn't called us to be stupid. He's called us to be merciful and loving, forgiving. David knows Saul enough to say, "Okay, good. I'm glad that we're parting like this." And David stays in the wilderness and will stay in the wilderness. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, as he sent out his disciples by twos, this is what he said to us all, to them and to you as well. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. When you get out there, you're going to start telling people Jesus loves you. Some of them are going to bite your heads off. You're going to say Jesus, and they're going to freak out, and you're probably going to be fired from your job, or get called in front of the equal opportunity employee, the sexual harassment crew. Something's going to happen to you because you said Jesus in public. It's rough out there, and I'm sending you out there into that, and I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. What defense do sheep have? Nothing. Nothing. The only defense, from what I have seen, and I'm not the expert, you go check, the only defense I have ever seen that sheep have been able to come up with is their shepherd. When there's trouble, if they can, they run and find him. Help! And they run. Hoping that they can beat the wolves or the whatever's after them. It's the only defense they have. Now, if that shepherd is a hireling, he's going to run to a wolf, yah! And everybody's running. The sheep have no one to go to. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore, because of that, be wise as snakes, and innocent or harmless as doves. You get out there and you tell people about Jesus. But you look where you sit. Could be gum there. Watch where you're walking. Other animals may have gone before you. So you be wise. One thing I notice about snakes is one minute they're not there, the next minute there they are. They are just smart. They're wise. They're crafty. They drop out of trees on you. There's one. So God says, drop out of trees on people. No, he says, I send you forth the sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and innocent or harmless as doves. We must get back to the Bible. If you want to see changes in your life, in your relationships, in the people that you're around, in the place where you work, if you want to see real, true, lasting changes, you must humble yourself, all of us must, and we must become obedient to the Word of God. Listening to the Holy Spirit. Doing the very things He says, even when that person is not deserving of it, but that person is deserving something worse. They mistreated you. They left. They're gone and they've taken everything you own. They deserve to be hunted down and slapped. Instead, you give them you send them UPS, your cloak as well, because they took all your clothes. When someone takes your garment, you give them your cloak as well, Jesus says. When someone forces you into a situation, you are compelled, militarily forced to go. Don't just go the one, you go two. So that you can show them, you didn't force me. I love you. I'll do this for you. You become a kingdom citizen. You'll be laughed at. You'll be mistreated. You'll be accused. You'll be abused. And God will be honored. And He says, I'll take care of it. I'm writing it down. Read your Bible and ask Him for the strength to do the very things He says. Even when you don't feel up to it, even when you think there's no more rope, you watch. There's just enough to be a little bit more. Hang in there. Hang on. Trust Him. And He will change the things that need to change. And He will deal with the things that need to be dealt with. But you, in the meantime, by the power of the Holy Spirit, stand strong and glow so that others can see Jesus. Let's pray. Amen.